The message you're about to listen to is brought to you by Pastor Henry Onyedikachi.
If we don't preach the gospel, we cannot expel darkness from the hearts of men. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. I have a commitment. Necessity is laid on me. I have an assignment to preach the gospel.
Stay blessed.
You want to pray? Hallelujah. We're going to pray a little. But as if we can be fast as we can. Hallelujah. I want to welcome everybody to service this evening. Welcome. Thank you for coming around. Thank you for joining us. Hallelujah. God has been good to me. I don't know if it has been good to you too. Amen. Let me ask your neighbor. Ask us a neighbor. Do you have your writing material? Hallelujah. We are in for business this evening. I started something last week. Something we titled God's Man and You. God's man and you. And like I said last week, the major thing we are doing in this series is I'm trying to explain God's method to you. You know, God's method is that he sends men to us. And I want to tell you one or two things about the men that God sends to you. You see, some things you should know about them. I said it last week. One of the things we said last week is that God raises men. And when he raises those men, he sends them to us. And I said it emphatically last week that this is God's method. God's method is that he raises men and he sends those men he raises to us to become a blessing to us. And this is his eternal method. One of the things I said last week, which you shouldn't forget, is that there is nothing God has ever done on earth. And there is nothing God will ever do on earth that he will not do with the instrumentality of a man. Remember I said that last week. God will always use men to accomplish his purpose. If you're thinking a time is going to come when God is going to begin to use animals, or when God is going to begin to send down angels from heaven to come and do stuff here on earth, then you really have not known the character of God. In the character of God, he does what he does through men. Hallelujah. And if you do not understand this very single fact, then many things God will be doing in your life out of carelessness. You'll be scattering it. I used to hear, if God is going to give you money, he's going to use a man. If God is going to give you success, he's going to use a man. If God is going to favor you, he's going to use a man. If God is going to bless you spiritually, he's going to use a man. If God is going to heal you, he's going to use a man. If God is going to minister salvation to you, he's going to still use a man. And whether you like this or not, that's an eternal truth. Are you still here this evening? One of the things I did last week was to take you through history. From Genesis to Revelation, you see stories of men. As a matter of fact, if you are here and you think you respect God, but you disrespect the man he has sent to you, I can tell you, you are disrespecting God. Because people say, well, I don't follow men, I follow the written word. You do not realize that even the written word was written by men. I know what I'm talking about. Inspired by God, but written by men. So if you dishonor men, you dishonor God and his method entirely. Are you still here this evening? You dishonor God and his method entirely. God's method is that he uses men to bless us. One of the things we saw last week was one place we saw last week, I think that was Hebrews 13 verse 7. And the Bible really knows that God has set men as overseers over the church. Men are people that oversee your soul. God committed your soul well-being and your welfare to men or to a man. And if you despise such a man, you know, one of the things we saw last week was where the Bible said, I think that's Matthew. Jesus said on the last day, he would tell some guys, go to my right. To others, he would say, go to my left. And some the guys on the left would say, why? You say, because I was in prison, you didn't come for me. I was here, you didn't come for me, and all that. And they will be like, when did we see you in prison? And he will say, if you did not do this to my disciples, you didn't do it to me. Because man is God's method. Are you getting me? One of these that I didn't mention last week, let me use that example. In Acts chapter 9, when Jesus appeared to Paul, Saul was on his way to Damascus. You know that story, right? When Saul met Jesus, the question Jesus asked him was, Saul, Saul, what did he ask? Why are you persecuting me? Jesus said Paul was persecuting him. In case you don't know, Paul never met Jesus face to face. Never, not for once. He never saw Jesus. He possibly heard about Jesus, but he never saw Jesus. But Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Why? Paul was persecuting the church. And as far as Jesus was concerned, that was him being persecuted. Are you getting me? Because whatever you do to the man that God has sent is what they're doing to God himself. Aren't you excited that man is God's method? Everything God will do on earth, he will do with us. With a man. And so one of the things I'm doing in this series is to show you, you know, last week we were talking about the man that God has sent to you. I was talking about your pastor, your spiritual father, your mentor, whatever title you want to give him. And I said some things last week. I said, number one, I said he can be male, he can be female. Remember that? I said he's chosen of God. You did not choose your pastor. You cannot choose your pastor. God chooses him. He may not be good, but God chose him, sha. Hallelujah. And God chooses me. You know, beauty about the man God uses. The beautiful thing about it is, the Bible says we have these treasures in earthen vessels. These are treasures, but are found in earthen vessels. So my point is, the vessel that carries what you need, the treasure you need, is an earthen vessel. Hallelujah. It may not come in the best of fashions, but that is the vessel that God has sent to you. Are you still here this evening? So I made some of those points. That's one of the things I said about your pastor last week. That's one of the things, your pastor can be sick. You remember I said that last week? Your pastor can be sick. Your pastor faces challenges that you may never know. He may never tell you. And as a matter of fact, sometimes he will never tell you. But those challenges exist. Your pastor can be hurt and he can hurt you. Your pastor has human weaknesses. This is the part that many of us have failed to grab. We don't realize that pastors can have human weaknesses, and that does not in any way reduce the call of God upon their life. And let me even say it another way. That does not reduce the anointing of God upon their life. That's what they're going to struggle with. So I'm saying, if my pastor makes a mistake, that anointing is still there. Yes! Why? It's anointing. It's a gift of God. And the gifts and callings of God, they are irrevocable. He doesn't take them away. I get me. So I said last week, I said your pastor can make mistakes. He's human. He has human weaknesses. And if you begin to despise him because of those mistakes, what's going to happen to you? The role he's supposed to play in your life, he will stop playing them. You know, there's something I said last week. When I was closing, I said, you should learn to pray for your pastor. That's why I closed last week. Pray for your pastor. Tolerate your pastor. Forgive your pastor. Encourage your pastor to rest. And be a blessing to your pastor. I said again, pray for your pastor. Tolerate your pastor. People don't tolerate pastors. People want to be tolerated. Pastors are the least people to ever be tolerated in this world. And because you know, these pastors are the forefront of the attack of the enemy. And this attack of the enemy, don't think I'm talking about demons. I'm talking about human attack of the enemy. Hallelujah. That's why anybody can do anything and it will not make headline. When a pastor does something, it makes headline. Do you think those guys are just doing those things? These guys are the forefront of satanic and demonic attacks. Satan will raise men against them. And so you pray for them. You tolerate them. Because they're humans too. They can make mistakes. I get the point. Give them chance to make their mistake. That's a part I didn't touch last week. But I'll come to this series again. I'll talk about it. When I was talking about your pastor and his family. Who is a pastor's child? Is anybody a preacher's kid? Anybody? Let me see. A preacher's kid. Okay. You will realize that when you're a preacher's kid, there is a natural pressure on you to perform. Even a person will fight in church. Normal fights that children used to fight. When you fight your own fight, they will say, if I can even want a pastor, and he just comes. Hallelujah. And that pressure is on the child alone. I'll come to the service again. When I talk to you about your pastor and his family, his wife, his children, that is the same thing about being a pastor's wife. The pressure is on him, on her rather. She has a problem with her husband. They fall out. She cannot express it in the public. She has to be smiling to everybody like everything is fine. If she doesn't smile to everybody, the pressure comes on her. This pastor, I don't like this, our pastor's wife. She used to be very mean. It comes on her. It's everywhere. And some members are contributing to that. You are punishing your pastor's children and his family. And that's why you see some pastor's children will vow never to become pastors in their life. That's a dangerous thing. Sometimes what contributes to some of those things is the character and attitude of church members towards the pastor and his family. So you must learn to tolerate your pastor. Allow your pastor to misbehave. Let him make his mistakes. Hallelujah. All this I said last week, I said, one beautiful thing, one way to know that you've matured in your walk with God as far as your relationship is concerned with your pastor, is when you can see your pastor in his humanity and still relate with him in his spirituality. That point where the Bible says, know no man after the flesh. Where you see him in the flesh, you see his human weaknesses, but are still relating with him like who he really is, a pastor to you. Hallelujah. And so you pray for your pastor, you tolerate your pastor, you forgive your pastor, you forgive your pastor, you forgive your pastor, and you forgive your pastor. Hallelujah. Because your pastor is a human being who is going to hurt you a lot. And as a matter of fact, you want your pastor to forgive you when you mess up. You must also forgive him. I told you the pastoral ministry is an emotional job. Remember I told you that? It's a very emotional job. You may not understand how emotional it is to be a pastor or to become one. Hallelujah. It's so emotional. You're committing everything. Your energy, your time, your emotions. Your greatest desire is to see these guys grow. When a member makes a mistake, the pressure comes on the pastor. When a member fails, the pressure... Every true pastor. You fail an exam, the pastor sometimes will cry more than you. It is that because you are his responsibility. It's an emotional job. So you forgive them because they will make mistakes. Sometimes the pressure comes on them. So when they talk in hell, forgive them. Forgive them. Hallelujah. You forgive your pastor. You encourage your pastor to rest. I told you one of the reasons why many pastors die on time is because they don't rest. And I'm telling you the truth. The work is there morning till night. They're running up and down. They're from here to here. And all that. And sometimes even when you suggest a vacation for them, they go to the vacation. They start evangelism. Inside the vacation. They start reaching out to the lost. So I just saw the hotel attendant. And God began to speak to me about her. And I felt I should just share the word of God with her. And when she got saved, she called her colleague. And shared with that one too. And colleague called the family. And the church started. This is someone that went on vacation. And so you encourage your pastor to rest. If he does not rest, both you and him, all of you are in trouble. Hallelujah. So one of the last things I said last week, I said, be a blessing to your pastor materially. All round, materially. Bless him. I said, take initiatives. Come up with ideas. What can I do? What can I do for pastor now? How can I be a blessing to him? What idea can I come up with? Are you getting the point? Be like that. Be like that. One of the things I normally say to guys, you know, I started practicing this long ago. If you're doing a business, for instance, once in a while, bless your pastor with things that come from your business. I don't get the point. Just take initiatives. Maybe you are selling. Hallelujah. You are selling wig. Whatever it is you're doing, once in a while, just say, pastor, I just sell him a gift. And it, apart from the, you know, some people say, do this so you can pray for you and bless the business. Well, that's okay. But that's not even what I'm talking about today. I'm not talking about blessing today. I'm talking about just extending that hand to him. I know what I'm talking about. It's not about blessing today. Don't be a blessing to him. I showed you 2 Kings chapter 4 verse 8. That woman who just saw Elisha passing and said, I perceive that this is a holy man of God. Let him come in and eat. With time, let us build a house for him. And that was it. If you read the rest of the story, which I'll get to next week, you see that Elijah let her bless that woman. But she was not doing it for any blessing. She was just being a good follower of this man's ministry. I stay here. So be a good member. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes it is terrible members that produce terrible pastors. As something people don't know. It is bad members that produce bad pastors. Now, I'm not going to justify anything pastors do, because I'll be addressing pastors a little today. I'm not going to justify anything they do. But you know, most of the things that pastors do wrong, they are being sponsored by their members. Some of the things pastors don't do right, their members are not helping them do them right. Some pastors that have not gone into error today are just holding on. I'll give you many examples. Say a pastor used to steal church money. Nobody is called and decides to steal church money. Can I get to the point? Nobody is called and makes up and says, today I'm going to start stealing church money. It's a gradual thing. By the time the lack comes and comes, and the members are coming, changing cars, changing shoes, changing phones, and then things are just, and the car is there. The
pressure is on him. The wife is talking to him. The children are talking to him. All of them at the same time.
You know, before you know, he wouldn't say he would steal. He would take to replace. He would just take 10,000 at least, so that later. And from there, he would tell the wife, just write it down. He took 10,000 today. Let's not forget. The next day, he takes 15,000. Say, he would took 20. Just write it down. Before you know, he will lose count. And that's it. It is there. I'm telling you, I'm just talking about stealing. Every other thing you're looking at, sometimes an aggressive pastor is produced by aggressive members. Or members who don't care about them at all. And they become terrible. Even sometimes when you see a pastor that used to teach very well, used to be on fire for God. You find out, pastor to a time, and it's like everything is dwindling. Sometimes check the attitude of the members towards him. They made him who he has become. It's an emotional job. I talked about honor last week. And I touched on it last week. Sometimes you see, and I was talking about guest ministers. A guest minister comes to a church after preaching. The members are just, when a guest minister just says, lift your leg, everybody's pushing up their two legs and are shouting. When your pastor does the same thing, just looking at him like, now, wow, he will get angry. The anger in him will manifest. All I'm trying to say is, be a good member. Hallelujah. Praise God. But then, if you're a pastor, under the side of my voice, let me say this to you. You must come to a point too. Maturity in the pastoral ministry is where you get to, where you will not let what your members do shape you. It has a tendency to do to happen. But you must decide that you will not let what your members do shape who you are. It has a tendency that it will happen. Hallelujah. You see, a pastor always preaching about money, money, money. Sometimes the members pushed him into that. Don't be that. Don't be like that. Amen. Amen. Okay, today I want to cut you from where I stopped last week. I want to talk to you about something. I want to talk to you about your pastor, the role of your pastor over you. This teaching will help you in three ways. One, it will help you appreciate your pastor better. It will help you appreciate the office of your pastor, the ministry, the job, the office of your pastor better. Two, it will help you know your pastor's role over you. And as it were, you should also know his limits. Like I said last week, some people expect their pastor to be everything to them. You want your pastor to be your father, be your mother, be your boyfriend, be your ATM, be everything to you. I get the point. So it helps you know your pastor's role over you and know his limits and his boundaries. And it will help you benefit better from his ministry. So three things I said. It will help you appreciate your pastor more. It will help you know his role and his limits and boundaries over your life, and it will help you benefit better from his ministry. Hallelujah. Are you ready? A pastor's job is to watch over your life. In Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17, let's put it up. Let's get scripture. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 17. We touched that last week and we're looking at it again today. He said, obey them that have the rule over you. He said, and submit yourselves to them, for they watch for your soul as they that must give account. See, it tells you that a pastor has this duty to watch over your soul. And the Bible rightly notes that they would give account of your soul. So a pastor watches for your soul. It is his responsibility. He has a responsibility from God. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, when Paul was addressing some elders that he had raised, some pastors and ministers he had raised at Ephesus before he left, he wrote to them, he said, take it therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which had purchased with his own blood. He said, take it to these people. He said, the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. So the Holy Ghost himself placed your pastor over you, to oversee you. At this point, I would like to say every believer should have a pastor. So let me ask your neighbor, say, neighbor, who is your pastor? Every believer must have a pastor. Since every believer must have a church, right? And pastors lead the church, then every believer must have a pastor. If you have a problem with every believer having a church, then I think you should refer to our other tapes. The Church of Jesus Christ, 1, 2, 3, and 4. You understand why you need a church and the role the church will play in your life. But for now, I will say every believer must have a pastor. A pastor helps you. So a pastor oversees your soul. God placed him there. A pastor helps to build believers to maturity. That's one thing pastors do. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he said he gave some apostles, prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. In verse 12, just go there to verse 12, just the next verse. He says, for the perfecting of the saints. Remember, I explained this scripture for you. The perfecting, what perfecting means, for the maturing of the saints, for the work of ministry. So the pastor, his job is to mature, to equip, to teach, to grow. Put up NLT of this verse. To mature the saints, to train them, to grow them for the work of ministry. He said that the responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. That's the job of a pastor. So he builds up the church. Get to the next verse, verse 13. He says, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Verse 14. He now said, then we will no longer be immature like children. We will be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. A pastor, a ministry gifts will establish you. God's man will establish you and make you not to be blown up and down by every wind of new doctrine. So a pastor has a role. God's man in the center of your life has a role to establish you. And how do they do that? They do this simply by feeding you. In 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1. 1 Peter 5 verse 1. Sometimes I did the teaching for our pastors, what I titled, Feed the Flock. I'll take a little from that teaching and share with you. In 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1. He said, the elders which are among you, I exhort. He said, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Next verse. He said, feed the flock of God. Who was he talking to? Who was he talking to? Huh? Who was he talking to? The answer is not here. It's on this. It's in the Bible. Copy your Bible. Who was Peter talking to? Huh? Huh? Who was he talking? Would I hear? Who was he talking to? Are you looking into your Bible? Open your Bible. Make sure you open your Bible quick. Who was he talking to? Huh? Elders. Do you have a Bible? Huh? Let me see. Let me see. Everybody, raise your Bible up. Whether on your phone or hard copy, raise it up. Let me see. You don't have a Bible? Okay. On Sunday, we are coming. Hallelujah. Now, who was he talking to? Elders. Now, he was talking to elders. That word elders, they will refer to leaders in the church, pastors. And he said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint or but willingly, not for feeding locker, but of a ready mind. He said, feed them. Feed them. So a pastor's job is to feed you. So we are seeing a few things today. We are seeing that a pastor oversees the church. A pastor builds up the church. A pastor feeds the church. I say it again. A pastor oversees the church. He builds up the church. He feeds the church. In John chapter 21, when Jesus was about to leave the world, he asked Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me more than this? And Peter answered, he said, feed my lamb. Feed. Three times. He said, feed my lamb, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Three times. So a pastor's, a minister's job is to feed the flock. Is to feed the flock. That is your job. That is your duty as a pastor. And that is your pastor's duty over you. So you see, a pastor oversees you, builds you up, and feeds you. And I'll show you about seven or eight ways a pastor does these things. You want to see this? One of the ways the pastor feeds you or watches over your soul or builds you up, whichever one you want to say, is number one, with the word of God. He feeds the church with the word. So what one role that your pastor has over you, which is the major role he has over you, is to feed you with God's word. That's why I'm of the opinion and I insist, any man that is not teaching you the word of God is not your pastor. He can be any other thing to you, but not a pastor. The number one primary duty your pastor has over you is to feed you with the word. 1 Timothy 4 verse 13. Paul, you know the book of Timothy, we call it a pastoral epistle. I learned it from Brother Hagin. I encourage all our pastors and all our ministers to study the book of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus at least once every 2 months. These 3 books together at least once every 2 months. It would help you, because it was written to a pastor. So Paul was talking to Timothy. Look what he said. He said, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." That word reading there is not just talking about reading your biology or reading your Bible. He's talking about public reading of the word. Put up like Amplified of that verse. Amplified. He said, "Till I come, devote yourself to public and private reading, to exhortation," he said, "preaching and personal appeals, and to teaching and instilling doctrine." So a pastor's work is to teach the word. I get the point. So the first way your pastor helps in building you up or overseeing your life or feeding you, whichever one you want to use, is that he feeds you with the word of God. So a pastor's duty is to teach you. That's why I normally say, I am not your pastor if I am not teaching you the word. If you don't submit yourself to my teaching, I am not your pastor. You can be sowing into my life and sowing up and sowing down. I am not still your pastor. Hallelujah. Because the primary duty I have over you is to teach you. In this same 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he tells him another duty he has over the church, still around this line. He says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things," he said, "thou shalt be a good minister." So there are things that a minister should remind his people all the time, and he will become a good minister. I get what I'm talking about. There are things you should always mention. It's teaching. There are things you always mention to your people. So we can know a good pastor by the quality of his message. I'm still coming to something very important today. These days, people judge a good pastor by that pastor is the best pastor in Nigeria. He said, "How do you mean?" He said, "The way he just came to church, he was sharing rice. He was sharing rice and maggi to everybody. Ah, he's a good pastor." And is that what makes one a good pastor? Paul said, "If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you will be a good minister." He didn't say if you serve them food. I'll still come to food today. Amen. But what makes a pastor a good pastor is that he teaches the word. So the first thing your pastor owes you is the word. The first thing you benefit from your pastor is the word. The word of God. What he teaches you. If he has a role to with his teaching, guard you and protect you from wrong teachings. That's one major instruction that Paul gave them in Acts 20 verse 28. He said, "Take heed to the flock of God." Look at it. He said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." To do what? To do what? To feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Look at verse 29. He said, "Feed them." But he didn't stop there. He said, "For I know this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." He said, "I know." Verse 30. He said, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Get to the next verse. He says, "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Verse 32, he now said, "I commend you to God and the word of his grace." So he was telling them, "I know that people are going to come, wrong guys are going to come to teach wrong doctrines. I am giving these guys over to your care to preserve them, to make sure they don't get into error." So a pastor's job is to teach you the word. Hallelujah. So summarily, a pastor teaches you and exposes you to the truth. This can never be overemphasized. You can know a good pastor by what he teaches you. I give an example. If you come to church and everything your pastor teaches you, anybody that teaches you medicine is a medicine lecturer. He's a lecturer in medicine and surgery. A pastor that teaches you business admin is a lecturer in the Department of Business Administration. That's not a pastor. I get what I'm talking about. The duty of your pastor, what he owes you. I'm saying this for you to know that your pastor is serving you well. If you come to anybody, your pastor is teaching you about science, about politics. He's a lecturer in University of Nigeria, Soka, in the Department of Political Science. That's what he does. And that's not a bad thing. That's a beautiful thing. But not in the church. So your pastor's role over you is to teach you the word. I was talking to someone recently. I said, why? Tell me the truth. Why did you join that church? He said, I'll tell you the truth. I got there. Their music was wonderful. I said, okay. I said, the music attracted you. He said, yes. I said, why did you stay? He said, I stayed because the pastor has a way of teaching business principles. Kingdom business principles. And I said, wow. He said, and I have a vision to open my own company. So I stayed. And I began to meet people of like minds. And I told him something. I said, it's a good vision you want to open a company. I have people in this place who have such visions and who are doing so already. But I said, that is not the duty of your pastor over your life. The church in Nigeria got into error when secular humanism came into the church. People began to mix up preaching with motivational speaking. Everything together. That's not the duty of a pastor over your life. Are you getting what I'm talking about? Your pastor owes you the word. Can your pastor talk about money in church? Did the Bible talk about money? Yes. The boundaries the pastor has in his message is the word of God. Everywhere the Bible stopped concerning money, your pastor should stop there. Are you getting what I'm talking about? So everything should be found and based on what is written in this word. Is there a place for your pastor to talk to you about others that are not in the Bible? I'm coming to that before I close this teaching. Amen. But just know that primarily, your pastor owes you the word. He owes you the word. Not just one word, the full counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. Everything. Everything. Paul said in verse, go back to verse 31. Paul was using himself as an example to these pastors. That's the next previous verse. He says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So every day he was teaching. Let me show you what he was teaching. Go to verse 24. Every day, night and day, he was talking to them. Verse 24. He said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto me, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify what? Gospel of the grace of God. Verse 25. He says, and now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone, preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. So he said, what was he preaching among them? He was preaching the kingdom of God. Switch back to verse 23. I know I'm going that way. Verse 23. Okay, no, not verse 23. Verse, verse 20. Verse 20. He said, and now, this is what I'm looking for. He said, and now, and how I kept back nothing. That's Paul talking. That's the testimony of a good pastor. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. That's how a pastor should testify when he's done. It's not you guys know that we shared palliatives in this place. I'm not against that. I'm not against it. Amen. And you guys know that we provided free medical services for you. Wonderful. I'm coming to that today. But primarily, this is the basic testimony of a pastor. How I kept back nothing. And we don't need a good minister by every other thing that the world is trying to put us into. So they wanted to build roads. The world wants you to build road. The world wants you to pay people's school fees. And if you're not careful as a pastor, you come under that kind of pressure. And don't be a member that puts your pastor under that kind of pressure. Are you what I'm talking about? His duty is to teach the word. Hallelujah. So the first way a pastor feeds the church is how? By what? Teaching the word. Okay. Now the second thing I'm going to say, a pastor feeds the church also by counseling them. In Titus 2 verse 9, we find Paul counseling Timothy and charging him counsel. He said, exhort servants to be obedient unto their Timothy as a pastor. He said, as a pastor, talk to servants to be obedient to their masters and to please them well in all things. So he was giving him specific counsels that he should provide for people. He said to servants, tell them, look at what they should do. Are you still here this evening? And so Titus 2 verse 9 tells us that Titus has a role, not Titus, a pastor, to counsel servants on how to behave in their workplace. And so your pastor can provide counsel for you.
So one of the things you expect from your pastor, apart from learning the word from him, is that you should expect some counsels. Of course, the counsel should come from the word of God. Amen? But counsel should come all the same.
That's why once in a while, it's not a bad thing to seek counsel from your pastor. I didn't say you should seek guidance from him. Okay, guidance is good too. But I'm not talking about the guidance that comes like, I'm not talking about all these things. People go, say, pastor, I want to get married. This is picture A, this picture B, this picture C. Choose for me. That's not what your pastor does for you. That is witchcraft. That is divination. Your pastor is not a diviner. He's not a herbalist. He's not a soothsayer. Are you getting, that's not the duty of your pastor. He can counsel you. People come to me for many things and they expect crazy things from me. I don't know how to do those things. He said this A, this B, this C. He said choose for me. Say A works in an oil company. B has a business. C is striking. Choose C. Oh, we can counsel you, but not to lead you. We are not the Holy Spirit.
You must know the limits of your pastor. Are you getting me? It does not provide Holy Spirit kind of guidance. You have the Holy Ghost in you.
Counsel is to bring you to the, and sometimes some of those counseling that comes from your pastor is just to bring you to remembrance of what you always know you are going to do. Sometimes when you go to seek for counsel, you know what the answer is. You just want him to say it. So counsel should come from pastor, but that does not mean that your pastor is to lead you like the Spirit leads the church. In the Old Testament, they go to seek prophets for guidance. That is not primarily the duty of a pastor now. Did you get what I'm saying? We primarily don't go to seek guidance from prophets. We don't do that. So, but your pastor can counsel you. So you find, I've mentioned two things. Number one, I said, feed you with what? The word of God. Secondly, I'm talking about what? Counsel. And this counsel can transcend every aspect of your life. That's the truth. That's why your marriage has issue, you meet the pastor. You get the point? You just say, this is happening. How do I go about it? There's an issue in relationship, you meet your pastor. It's just like that. As I told you last week, your pastors do a lot of things. You know, somebody was saying something. He said, pastoring is not a job. So you see a pastor, he say, when are you going to start working? What is he doing? He's playing. You know, he's playing. Playing 10-10. What other job? The guy is teaching. The guy is counseling. Yet, when will he start working? But someone comes out and says his job is, I'm a psychologist. I sit down in my office, meet people that have habits, talk to them, advise them, and you pay them $50,000. And as far as they're concerned, he's working. But a pastor is teaching the world and counseling people. When will he get a proper job? No, we are playing. That's what we are doing. We're not working. Just woke up in the morning, put you in sticking our mouth. That's what we're doing. We are jobless. That's nonsense. Guy is teaching, guy is counseling. One other way your pastor feeds you, for instance, is that he feeds you, this one is very key, with examples. He feeds you by being an example unto you. By being an example unto you. In Acts 20, let's look at Acts 20 again, verse 33. We saw it now. I want us to read again. In Acts 20, verse 33, Paul was still talking to those elders. He said, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Verse 34. He said, ye yourselves know that these ends have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. In fact, you get the point. He's saying, these things I have done. So he expected them not just to learn by what he said, but by what he did. I didn't get the point. So one of the ways your pastor feeds you is that he lays down examples for you that you can follow. In 1 Peter 5 verse 3, start from verse 2, he said, feed the flock of God, which is among you. He said, neither has been, verse 2, verse 3, start from verse 2. He said, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for faith locker, but of a ready mind. Verse 3, he now said, neither has been lots over God's heritage, but being what? Examples to the flock. So how do you serve? How do you feed the flock? The third one I'm showing you is that you should be an example unto them. This is both for the pastor and for the member. What this does should mean for the pastor is that you should know that you should model whatever you want your people to be. For instance, I talked to our people, I say, if you want to produce committed people, model commitment. You get the point? You want to produce a church of people that don't miss church at all, always be in church. Model what you want them to see or to become. But then to the member too, you must be intentional about learning from your pastor's lifestyle. Be intentional about it. You know, one of the things I learned from my spiritual father, he said, in life, you have many unconscious teachers, but you must never be an unconscious learner. Let me say it again. In life, you have many unconscious teachers, but you must never be. You know, some people are just doing this. You should consciously be learning from what people do. So be a person that observes your pastor. Observe everything. If you're going to grow and your pastor is going to be beneficial to you, observe him. Observe how he prays. Observe how he teaches. Observe how he relates. Get the point? Observe how he settles issues. That's one way your pastor, he is meant to be an example for you. Observe how he settles issues. Observe how he gets into trouble and how he reacts. Observe how he's calm in the midst of the storm. Observe those things. Observe. Learn from your pastor's examples. So, what does the pastor owe you? Number one, he owes you teaching you the word. Three, he owes you counsel. He owes you to be an example unto you. So, what if my pastor makes a mistake? Should I learn from that too? Yes. Learn not to make the same mistake. Not something is written in the Bible. Everything written in the Bible is for our learning, right? But everything written in the Bible is not for our doing. Some of them is for us to learn not to do them. Are you know what I'm talking about? Noah drank. That's for your learning. You must learn not to do it like that. But it's for your learning too. So you learn, she said, by being examples unto the flock of God. Unto the flock of God. How else should your pastor, does your pastor feed you? Next thing, he feeds you by correction. I've mentioned the word. I've mentioned counsel. I've mentioned examples. I'm talking about correction now. In 1 Timothy 5 verse 20, Paul began to talk to Timothy one major job, because this one is a very important thing. Whenever I come to correction, people begin to fret. You know, some persons, you know, I heard this from a man of God and it really blessed me. You see, any man you receive instructions from, I am not ready to receive corrections from him. He's not your pastor. He's not your leader. If you receive instruction from a man, be ready to receive correction from him too. Them that sin, Paul was talking to Timothy, what should he do? Rebuke before all. So a pastor has a job to rebuke you, and your attitude to correction shows if you're a good member. I normally say this when we get to this point. I say, see, sometimes you don't have to understand rebuke for you to take it. Sometimes you don't have to understand the correction for you to take it. Sometimes there is no, you don't even understand why he's saying what he's saying, but take that correction. Half of the time, if most of the time, you are the one wrong. I didn't get the point. And some correction that your pastor offers you might be meaningless today, but meaningful 2 years later. So your pastor serves you correction. I normally say this. Many people in our church, but you see, anybody I cannot correct, rebuke sharply, they're not my member. I don't count you. You may be coming around. I'm not taking you serious. If I take you serious, I will rebuke you sharply. I'm telling you, if I take you serious, if you do anything, I just smell it and say, well, it's okay, don't worry. You are coming up. When you come up, I'm going to start rebuking you. That's the truth. Because if you're going to be a serious person, I'm going to be talking to you. He's like, why is talking to me like that? Is he paying my school fees? See? Hallelujah. The Bible said, open rebuke is better than secret love. That's Proverbs. Better than secret love. So you must be ready and open to rebuke. It's one of the duties your pastor has to play over you. One of the duties he has to play over you is to rebuke you. He said, rebuke. I've taught you on rebuke and correction. One thing I said, it's not always good to rebuke people publicly. Remember all of that. But after teaching all those things, I also made a statement. I wanted to listen to that statement. He said, when correction is given, forget the mode. Forget whether it was given well or not. Just take the correction. Even if a correction was given wrongly, it's still correction. He said, why did he talk to me like that? Couldn't he have told me calmly? Maybe he should have told you calmly. But hey, he didn't tell you calmly. So what should you do? Take it. Forget how it was given.
but take the correction.
Are you still here this evening? That's that for correction.
If I had still under this correction, one of them were a pastor. How many of you know that? Okay, let me ask this question. How does God discipline us? Does God discipline us? How does God discipline us? By his word, right? Who brings the word? Let me tell you, it is your pastor's duty to discipline you. Do you get the point? It's part of his job. You say, why should you discipline me? Is your pastor to discipline you? Let me show you that in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 5. Put up NLT so that we can rush through it from verse 1. 1 Corinthians 5 from verse 1. I'd like you to look at the screen. It's a story. He said, I can hardly believe the report Paul was talking about the sexual immorality going on among you. Something that even pagans don't do. I am told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. Hallelujah. What a church. He said, you are so proud of yourself. Look at Paul's problem. You are so proud of yourself. He said, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame. And you should remove this man from your fellowship. This was Paul talking. Verse 3. Even though I am not with you in person, I am with you in the spirit. And as though you are there, I have already passed judgment on this man. Paul said he passed judgment. Why would Paul do that kind of thing? Because he was their spiritual leader. So spiritual leader has the right. I get the point. That judgment, I was saying that is not for you to condemn. It's not you are condemned, you go to hell. No. What judgment did he pass on the man? To remove him. That's what it means. We still get to that. To hand over the person to Satan. Hand over someone to Satan is not talking about breaking the person and say, Satan, take this person. No. It means he was talking about, because of this man's attitude towards that sin, he said, you suspend him, remove him from your midst for some time. And you see why. Let's continue. He said, in the name of the Lord Jesus, you must call a meeting of the church. I'll be present with you in spirit. And so will the power of our Lord Jesus. Okay, verse 5. Then you must throw this man out and hand him over to Satan so that his sinful nature will be destroyed. And he himself will be saved on the last day. So he said, hand him over to Satan. Satan there, well, should we do this now? I'll be full teaching on this. But Satan there is not talking about Satan like devil. That word Satan is actually means an opposite. Throw him out. Remove him from the church. Why? So that he sinful nature, so that sin, whatever in him, will be dealt with. Forget about this chapter. I'm sick. I'll explain it later. But the long and short of this whole chapter is that Paul determined the guy's punishment. I know what I'm talking about. He determined. Let's continue. Look at verse 6. He says, your boasting about this is terrible. Don't you realize that this sin is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough? Verse 7. Get rid of the oldies. So you see, the context of this whole chapter is what? Remove the person, right? So whenever you see deliver unto Satan, it doesn't mean carry somebody and go and give the devil. It just means that there is a way someone is going to make a mistake and put up a kind of attitude towards it. It will be healthy for the pastor to say, for now, we suspend you. It can happen. If it happens to you, I hope you will not get angry and say, I'm leaving this church. Did they bring me here? I brought myself. When I'm tired, I will go. I know a lot of people are not doing this right, because this is not just punishment for sin. This is punishment for a negative attitude towards sin. The guy was doing it and they were proud about it. I don't even get the point. It doesn't mean when someone makes a mistake, just throw away the person. But if someone, for instance, let me use late coming. We keep telling you, stop coming late. You a leader, stop coming late. Every day you walk in while the message is going on and you sit up and you're smiling. Every day, walking with me, you sit down and smiling. Every day, we keep correcting you. If we don't remove you, discipline you, what is going to happen? Paul said, a little leaving, we leave it. Before you know, let's come, we begin to spread around the church. And it's coming a norm. So because of that, we have to discipline you. So it's not just because of late coming. I didn't get the point. It's because of that attitude towards it. A leader in church, for instance, stop wearing short skirts to come to church. I'm not talking. You see, we're talking about carrying my head. And they bear the praise every day. If you get your time, you will come as usual. We say, hey,
Leave the church. Hallelujah.
So this could be done. Paul is saying we can do it. And it doesn't make us bad pastors. It makes me a very good pastor.
Hallelujah.
So your special is. He said, get rid of the old yeast by removing this wicked person from among you. Then you'll be like a fresh batch of dough made without yeast. Okay, next verse, verse 8. So let us celebrate the festival not with old bread of wickedness and evil, but with the new bread of sincerity and truth. Verse 9. When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin. Okay? But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin or are greedy or cheat people or worship idols. You would have to leave this world to avoid people like that. Verse 11. I meant that you are not associated with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulge in sexual sin and all that. They don't even eat with such people. So what is Paul saying here? As an idol, someone puts up as a believer, you as discipline, you separate yourself from him. For what reason? So that he can see that what he's doing is bad. It's not to judge, it's not to condemn him. I get the point. If a brother is busy doing G or Yahoo, that's what they call it. You're doing Yahoo, you're doing G, you're doing G plus. And then you are in church. And then I know, and the whole church knows, and we are still embracing you, collecting your money. See, that money is not blood money. It will not take us to hell. But we will stop collecting it. We will even ask you to stop giving. We will even send you out. The reason is because if we don't do that, if we keep embracing you and company with you, it will not be long. It will become a norm in our church. So the way Paul will put it in 1 Timothy, when he was talking about this same story, I think 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, he said, deliver such a person unto Satan that he may learn. So the end point behind of this is learning. It's learning. Okay, let's continue verse 13. Okay, sorry, verse 12. Let's read together verse 12 from the screen. 1, 2, 3, go. Come on, let me hear you. 1, 2, 3, go. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders. So Paul is saying, it's not my job to judge outsiders. He said, but it certainly is your responsibility to judge those inside the church who are sinning. So I don't care about what people do outside there. But if you are one of us here, your pastor has the right to correct you, to discipline you, and to put you in your place. When it comes, don't act up. I get the point. Whether you're a guy, you're a girl, you're a man, or you're a woman. Of course, when it comes to collection, I have a teaching I did for pastors concerning that. There's a way the correction should be given. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. But as for you, the member, what matters to you is not whether they're doing it well or not. Your concern should be that you received the correction. If I ever shouted at you, let me see your hand here. If I've shouted at you before, let me see your hand. Raise your hand very, very well. I bring it down. If I ever shouted at you and you got angry, let me see your hand. Okay, let me ask it. If I ever shouted at you and you didn't see the points, let me see your hand. And then you'll be trying to explain. Sir, wait. I say, go and do what I said you should do. It's not like that. Go and do what I said you should do. Just take it. Sometimes, okay, let me react this. If I ever shouted at you and you didn't see the point, but you later saw the point, let me see your hand. That's the truth. Sometimes at that point, I went, what is wrong? What is wrong with this thing? Please help me look at this. Is there anything wrong with this thing? Help me look at it. You know, that's what you shouldn't do. Hallelujah. Just take it and enjoy your life. Amen. I am grateful to God for the gift of correction. I don't know about you, but you see me? Those things are some things that have saved us from the highest troubles we've ever gotten into. I'm grateful for the gift of correction. The mistakes we would have made. But some people look at you. I'm going to tell my friends, if you're a human being and you don't have somebody, one person in your life that you have carried your bag to travel, you've gotten to park, you've bought tickets, you're reading the bus, and the person calls and says, step down and come back, and you obey. If there's nobody like that in your life, then you might be an accident waiting to happen. Take it from me. There should be someone that can change your mind. You think it's pride? Nobody can change my mind once I decide. I'm strong-willed. There should be someone that should be able to change your mind. That's why you're a human being. Hallelujah. Thank God for the gift of correction. Amen. You mustn't like this teaching, but it's good. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, that's the last verse. It says, God will judge those on the outside. But as the scriptures say, you must remove the people. So Paul is saying, for people outside, God will deal with them his own way. That's people are not saved. But for the believer, it is our duty as believers and as pastors to handle your case. So correction is the duty of the pastor. Are you still here this evening?
Uh-huh.
So how else does your pastor feed you? Are you getting blessed? He feeds you also by communicating and ministering the supernatural to you. In Romans chapter 1 verse 11, Paul said, I look forward to coming to meet you, that I may bring some spiritual gifts for you. He said, I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gifts, to the end that ye may be established. He said, I'm coming to meet you. I want to impart you with spiritual gifts. So impartation is the work of your pastor towards you, to communicate spiritual things to you, to lay hands on you, and some things will begin to gain expression. Hallelujah. So your pastor's duty is to lay hands on you. Do you understand?
Uh-huh.
To communicate spiritual things to you, to impart you with spiritual things. Of course, I've explained, this is not to give you healing gifts. No, this is to stir up the gift of God in you. That's why I normally say, desire impartation. Pastor, lay hands on me. It's his job. That's why you have a pastor teaching you the word, counseling you, being an example to you, correcting you, disciplining you, imparting you. That's a good pastor. That's a lot of work, is it not? It's a lot of work. A lot of work. So he ministers and communicates the supernatural power of God unto you. That's his duty. Okay, let me take it a step further. Another job your pastor has towards you, another role your pastor has towards you, is to set you in ministry. No one major duty of a pastor is to bring out ministry from inside of you, to make you a minister. That does not mean his job is to make sure that everybody in church becomes a pastor, a bishop. That means his job is to bring out ministry from inside of you, to make you ministry conscious and ministry passionate. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, Paul was writing to Timothy. 1 Timothy 5:22, he said, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sin. Keep yourself pure. So when he says lay hands, he was not talking about impartation. Lay hands suddenly means, the lay hands talked about bringing men into ministry. Put up like amplifier. Let me see if another translation obeyed that. He wasn't just talking about laying hands as in impartation. He said, do not be in a hurry in the laying on of hands, giving instruction of the church too hastily in reinstating expelled offenders or in ordination. In ordination, in questionable cases. He's talking about when you have work to ordain person. Ordain a person, Paul is saying to Timothy, don't do it so fast. So, plus or minus, it is the duty of the pastor to bring people into ministry. So, Paul calls that laying on of hands. Paul tells Timothy, don't be in a hurry to do that. Hallelujah. In other words, this verse means, don't be in a hurry to give people leadership positions. But it's the pastor's duty. In Titus 1 verse 5, Paul told Titus. The reason Paul left Titus in Crete is able to appoint leaders. That's Titus 1 verse 5. Look at your screen. He said, for this cause I left you in Crete, that thou should set things in order. Set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders. So it's the duty of the pastor to ordain elders, to bring people into ministry. And one of the things you shall let your pastor do for you is to bring you up into ministry. That's why you are not yet well pastored. Let me say it again. You're not yet well pastored if the ministry of your pastor has not pushed you to begin to desire to go evangelism. Are you getting me? To take up leadership responsibilities. You're not yet well pastored. To be well pastored as a pastor is to come to a point where your pastor sets you in ministry. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he said he gave some apostles and some prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. Now, in verse 12, he said, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry. I've explained that to you. It means for to mature the saints to do ministry. Like I said, when you look at this from the King James, it looks like what the Bible is saying is for the perfecting of the saints, one, for the work of the ministry, two. But that's not it. He's talking about one thing there. Put up NLT. He says the pastor's, the minister's job is to bring us ministry from people.
He said that responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work. So your pastor's duty is to equip you to do God's work. That's why you notice, I normally say this jokingly, anybody that begins to worship with us for some time, once you notice the person, you naturally want to do ministry. That's the duty of your pastor. I say this jokingly. I said, if you worship with us for some time and you're a student and you've never thought of quitting school to do ministry, then you're not one of us. But then if you ever think of it and you do it, you're not also one of us. You get the point? So my point is, we bring you to a point where ministry begins to matter to you. We set you in ministry. Who set Timothy in ministry? Paul. What did Paul tell Timothy? Set others in ministry. So we bring you up, train you. Some of you, before you met us, you've never thought of going for evangelism in your life. You've never thought of preaching. Look at you now. You're a preacher. You are now doing ministry. Process in my hand. We do more. We take over the world. That's the job of a pastor, to bring out that thing from your inside. A pastor should not finish pastoring you from 10 years and produce a businessman from you. Oh, you should produce a minister from your inside. Are you getting what I'm saying? I'm not saying you should not do business. Okay? I'm saying you should produce ministry from your inside. So a pastor sets men in ministry. Let me rush this. I'll say two more things your pastor does over you, then we'll close. All that your pastor does for you, one other role your pastor has over you, is to minister to you, to your physical needs. Not just your spiritual. I've talked about impartation and all that. Your pastor also has a duty to minister to your physical needs. To your physical needs. That's where he can lay hands on you because you are sick. It's the duty of a pastor to pray for you when you are sick. Of course, in teaching, he can teach you to believe God for your healing and all that. But he also ministers to you when you are sick. That's where your business can be going down and he will minister to you over that business. It's also his duty. I get the point. In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, verse 32 to 41, we see two stories there. First, the story of Dorcas, of Aeneas rather, and Dorcas. These guys were believers. Aeneas was sick. Peter went and healed him. Dorcas was a sister, a believer in church, who died. Peter went there and raised her from the dead. And so you find out that your pastor can minister over your physical needs. Are you still here this evening? So your pastor has that responsibility to minister onto your physical needs, to pray for you when you are sick and all that. So you start noticing from this series is, if you don't have a pastor you are committed to, you are missing a lot. Amen. A lot of things are here. There will be nobody to counsel you. No, you know the reason why I've talked about counsel, people get into trouble and they seek counsel from all the wrong people in this world, is because there is nobody they are committed to. And before you get crazy, foolish counsels. Hallelujah. Imagine where 30 foolish people are talking to you at the same time. You will be a compendium of foolishness. I get it. You'll be full of foolishness. And that's what happens when you rob yourself the opportunity of being under a man that God has set over your life. So counsel is there. Example, correction. Hallelujah. Sometimes after going to meet your pastor, after talking with him for 30 minutes, all your plan will scatter before you. You will alter everything. Sometimes with one or two words. This is wrong. You shouldn't have done this. This, that. Don't do this. Stop that. And that's all. And your whole 30 days plan is scattered. You start afresh. No, thank God for such gifts. Amen. Thank God for such gifts. Thank God for the gift of pastors. Amen. Thank God for them. So apart from all this, there are so many things to your physical needs. Pray for you when you are sick. Pray for you when you are down. They pray for you. It's not a crime for your pastor to pray for your physical needs. It's part of his duties too. He does that. I get the point. Then maybe finally, on the duty of your pastor, is your pastor can also, and this is where I want to dwell a little to explain some things clearly, can also meet your physical and material needs. I'm not talking about with prayer now. He can. But this is not primarily his duty. What things like, he can give you money. I get the point. He can give you money. He can teach you mathematics, like I said last week. Hallelujah. So meet their pastors for mathematics tutorial. You know, but get this right. Get it straight. This can happen. You find in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 23. You see Paul counseling Timothy
over a physical stuff. What was that? His health. He said, take a little wine for your stomach. But you see, that happened only once in the whole book of Timothy. So much as that can happen, that is not the primary duty of the pastor. So you cannot judge whether he's doing well or not from that. A good pastor should do that once in a while, but a good pastor must never focus on it. Hallelujah. He should do that once in a while. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 9, Paul was telling Timothy about how he was going to be taking care of widows in his church. So it's not bad. A pastor can look at the widows in church and say, okay, we're providing food for you. He said, let the widow be taken into the number under 60 years old. That's 60. He said, having been the wife of Paul, he said, these are the things a widow must meet before you can now take him into your company and begin to cater for him as a church. So that can happen. Amen. It's part of the duty of a pastor. But then, that must be well prioritized. How do you know that? In Acts chapter 6, the early church, they were doing that. They were sharing food every day after service. But it got to a time, it became a problem. And what did they say? They said, pick among you 7 men who will share food and serve tables. We will give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. So you see, a pastor's priority is what? The word and prayer. But does it mean he cannot meet those physical needs? No, he can. But that's not his major duty. So you see, when people say things like, that guy is not a good pastor because he's not sharing food, or that guy is the best pastor in Nigeria because he brought out 10 cartons of Indomie and shared everybody, that doesn't make a good pastor. Any politician can do that. Are you getting me? Any politician can do that. Any guy looking for anything can do that. And don't ever fall under that pressure of only to win the love and approval of men as a pastor. And you begin to do such things. No, you won't see me do it. And most of the times when we do those things, you will never know. Hallelujah. You will never know. We've had to, here in this place, I won't call names, I won't say, we've had to help people with their school fees. We've had to step into people's cases, people that are almost being evicted from their houses. We've had to help them with their house rent, even when some of us didn't have a house. I get the point. But that's not our duty, primarily. But we can do that too. So think of this man who teaches the word, who counsels you, who corrects you, who is an example to you, who ministers spiritual to you, who ministers to your needs, who meets your physical needs, who does all those things. Come on, that's a full-blown job. Hallelujah. That man is none other but your pastor. Hallelujah. And we are grateful to God for this gift of God to us. And so I'm going to close by saying, love your pastor. Amen. Love your pastor. Genuinely love him. Like I said last week, he's not a perfect person. I'm not talking about myself, I'm just talking about your pastor. Hallelujah. Because this your pastor here is perfect. You know now. Don't mind me. Love your pastor. Pastors want genuine love. I said that last week. I said one thing, not I said last week, I said pastors are some of the loneliest people you know. Because they have a lot of people around them, but there is nobody that really, really cares for them. And that's the truth. Hallelujah. And as long as I used to joke with some of you, when somebody calls, and some of you, man, if you're listening to this message, you see, my church people are very wonderful people, amen. Very wonderful, they care. You know, I'm just preaching so that they can learn more. Hallelujah. As long as when they call, I say, Pastor, I just want to know how you are doing. And I jokingly say, are you sure? They don't used to call to know how I'm doing. And that's the job of a pastor. That's the work of a pastor. Nobody calls to know how you are doing. Everybody calls for you to know how they're doing. Hallelujah. Hello. Yes. After the presence, we are, hello, how are you? Good afternoon. How are you doing? He said, I'm fine. Hey, Pastor, that's how the call always goes. Hallelujah. Pastor, do you know that's, and I say, wow, okay, and somehow he just provides answer. You know, the pastoral ministry is a calling on his own. It takes the anointing of God to do this job. Be a pastor. Be a person of prayer. It takes God. You know, sometimes they bring problems to you that are taller than you. Things you've never experienced in your life. And you might never experience in your life. Do you know, I was still 17, I'd be 18. When they brought a case to me, there was a man and a woman who were having sexual problems in their marriage. Now tell me,
where I was supposed to start dealing with that from. And they were talking to me. And my mother was like, hey, you're harassing me. You're molesting me. I'm a small boy. Stop. But they were talking. They were talking. And they started quarreling over it in my presence. Things I cannot utter with my mouth. They were just talking. And I sat down there. And I was just muttering the Holy Ghost, Father, if you don't help your son now, he's going to die. But you know, somehow, the wisdom of God shows up in those situations. Amen. That's the beautiful thing about being a pastor. Hallelujah. Amen. So you love your pastor genuinely? You appreciate him. Appreciate your pastor genuinely. Be grateful to God for such gifts. Appreciate your pastor genuinely. And like I said last week, pray for him. Pray for him. And then maximize your pastor's job. As in, get the best out of the roles he plays in your life. What does that mean? I'll explain that further next week. That means they are valuable to be taught. That means always seek that counsel. I've shown you his work over your life. Make sure you maximize, you get the best out of this. Always seek counsel. Always be available to be taught. Always be ready to learn. Always learn from his examples. Always take corrections when he gives them. Always be ready to be ministered to. Be available. Always be ready to follow him in ministry. Be ready. Get the best out of this job he plays over, the role he plays over your life. Get the best out of them. Hallelujah. Most importantly for today, I'll get to this getting the best next week when I'll close this series. But for now, most importantly, appreciate your pastor. Be grateful to God for the gift of your pastor. And pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. You know, the truth of the matter is, it's not hard for the devil to mess your life up. He will just mess your pastor's life up. You say, is it that serious? It's possible. For instance, your doctrine can be messed up. Everything you've learned for the past 10 years can be messed up in 1 month. It just needs to mess with your pastor's head a little. Just put one or two ingredients to his doctrine. He will come and start blowing hot. I am telling you. I said this before, I'm correcting myself. And that's it. Before you know, your whole doctrine is messed with. That's what I'm talking about. Important. For instance, it's very easy for the pastor to mess with the devil, to mess with different aspects of your life. You don't need to mess with your pastors. Sometimes what he messes with is his sanity and his peace of mind. You can no longer settle down to study. That's why I was talking last week. I said, make your pastor as comfortable as you can make him. Also, he's destabilized. You can no longer settle down to pray. You can no longer settle down to study. He's too disturbed. Before you know, he comes and he's preaching anything. He's coming to his head. And your life has been affected. You see, initially I said it is members that make the pastor who they are. And sometimes, and it is also true that it is pastors that make members too. You are where you are spiritually, most probably because of the kind of pastor you have and how you are following him. How much of the world you know sometimes is connected to how much your pastor knows. Hope you know. It's the truth. And so you value these gifts, cherish them, appreciate them, and pray for them. Hallelujah. We close the bit on time today. Let me see if I can take one or two questions. If you have, just raise your hand. I'll take like two or three. I don't always do this, but I just feel we should do this. Anybody? Let me just see if you're asking. Raise your hand. Feel free. If nobody's asking, we'll stop. Anybody? Don't get the mic yet. Let me see if somebody wants to ask. Who wants to ask? Count down from 5 to 1. 5, 4, 3, 2, and 1. Okay, so no question, right? Then it must be very clear. Abby? Good. So maximize the gift of your pastor. Appreciate them. Value them. Love them. Be the best member you can be. Hallelujah. This evening we're going to take some time to pray. Two important prayer points. First of all, we're going to thank God for our pastors, for our leaders. We're going to thank God for them. And then we're going to pray for them. We're going to pray for them. Pray for them. Hallelujah. We're going to pray for them. If we spend the time we spend talking against our ministers, we spend that same time to pray for them, they'll be better. And so when you spend some time praying for your pastor, you are going to have the best of pastors that will ever be. Why? Because a lot of things happen when we pray. And like I said last week, the pastor will never tell you what he's passing through. He will never tell you. Hallelujah. But you know the thing is, everything your pastor passes through is connected. One thing is being targeted. That is you. Say how? Your pastor's family is in trouble. Then there are families that are not in place. Maybe quarreling with his wife. You are being targeted because invariably he's going to get distracted from his work. I don't even get the point. Once he gets distracted, he'll get from his study life or from his prayer life, and then the role he's supposed to be playing for you is lost. I don't even get the point. For instance, when he's, what other problem am I going to use? Well, pastor comes under some kind of physical, verbal attack, for instance, some kind of verbal attack. I say a lot of things, this pastor, that. Before you know, he loses his concentration. He will come to the stage, you start talking anyhow. Before you know, you will leave in church every day, you will not be getting blessed. Hallelujah. Everything is targeted towards you. And so, an attack, that's what you find out when I was teaching you on prayer. I don't know if I mentioned this. 60% of prayers we are asked to pray in the epistles are targeted towards ministers. Then I studied this and I said, 60 to 70% of every prayer asked in epistles are towards ministers, because anything that is wrong with them is wrong with you. You are praying for revelation. Utterance brings revelation. It takes a man that will bring God for you to have revelation. I didn't get the point. That's the truth. That's the truth. Hallelujah. So are we going to pray this evening? Let's stand to our feet. Just talk in the Holy Ghost wherever you are. We're going to pray extensively for our ministers. This gift of God to us. These blessings that God has sent our way. So you're going to take 5 minutes first of all. Let's thank God for our ministers. Lift your voice. Come up a little. Let's thank God for our ministers.
For more information, inquiry, or prayer request, please visit our website at www.henryonyedikachi.com.